again. The very thing they tried to do to the Israelites, God turns against them. They were grieved because now the Israelites are growing. I can't do anything about it. It's kind of like the parent who forbids his daughter to see this guy. And the more you forbid him, the more interested she gets in this clod. You know, sorry to all you clods out there. But you know what it's like? If you want to guarantee your daughter's interested in the guy, what's one good way to do it? Keep harping on it. Keep pressing on it. It has a way of coming back to haunt you. She may marry him, and he may, that clod may become the father of your wonderful grandchildren, you know. How they came from him, you'll never know. But it's a terribly frustrating thing to do. And so, you know, short of murder, which shouldn't enter into the equation, you know, short of that, what are you going to do? Well, one of the things you learn is that if you're working against the tide and against the flow, I hate to use this colorful expression, but it is literally spitting into the wind. It will come back to haunt you. The very thing that you do against God, he will turn against you and bring it back. Notice the next thing he says. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor will come. This is just an explanation of what happened before. Look at verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. It's interesting, by the way, how many times when he... By the way, do you think there are only two midwives? I mean, you've got thousands of women giving birth. These would have been two busy midwives. So you've got two possibilities. That in those days, any kind of profession was handed down from father to son or mother to daughter. You didn't go to school to learn how to be something. You were apprenticed into something because your father or your mother was it. So these could possibly what you might call schools of midwifery. That this clan did this and this clan. We see that later, that certain clans took care of certain things. That is, by the way, why the Levites and certain groups of the Levites within the Levite families had certain responsibilities. It was like a guild, a clan, a union, if you will. So that's a possibility. But also, how many times does the Bible only name two? Eldad and Medad, Hophni and Phinehas. Time after time, it only names two of each set of workers as kind of a reoccurring pattern. That's all for free. And then he said, when you do the office of a midwife, in other words, when you come to be a midwife to the Hebrew women, and this is the reason why I believe it's a guild, by the way, because they didn't just do it for the Hebrew women. They did it for more than that. Quite often, all throughout history, when the Jews have lived among the Gentiles, they have been prized for their medical skills. They've been feared as being sorcerers and practitioners of black magic, only because of the superstitions of the people among whom they live, but their skills in medicine and herbs and those kinds of things. And one of the reasons why they're so skilled in those things is they practice cleanliness. You would be amazed at how healthy your patients get when you practice cleanliness. And so in the Middle Ages, the cleanliness that was practiced and the practices of the Jews set them apart as in many ways as being much more healthy than their neighbors. Again, that's all for free. So it says he came back and notice what he says. When you see them upon the stools, in other words, you're the midwife and you're, I don't know, how many of you have ever been present at a birth as participant or watcher? Let me turn it around. How many of you have never seen a live birth? Okay, a number of you haven't. Well, the best way I can describe it was the way someone else described it. It's kind of like a baseball game and the doctor's the catcher. You know, he's waiting for the pitch, okay? That's the only way I can describe it. And you are sitting upon a stool. And the midwife's craft, and I don't know this for a fact, but I've been told that in Egyptian, you associate, like the word for scribe comes from a picture of the book of a scribe that they carried, a little basket they carried their implements in, and the word for midwife comes from the stool that they would sit upon in delivery. So he says, when you're there, if it be a son, kill him, and if it be a daughter, he shall live. Underline that. What you're seeing here is him pronouncing his own doom. His next brilliant idea, his next five-year plan to reinvent government is that what he's going to do is cause it so that if we kill the boys, our problem's solved. You see, in that society, whoever the girl married, she assumed the religion of her husband, and the children followed the religion of the father. It's not that way today in Judaism. So therefore, if the wives married Egyptian husbands, then the kids would be Egyptians. It didn't matter what their racial stock was. You were the father. So if we kill off the boys, they all have to marry Egyptian men or other men, and we'll have no more Hebrews. Again, it sounds like a really brilliant plan to do. But the undoing is we will let the women live. And the same theme that we see in the book of Genesis in creation is going to come to fore here. God will use the woman to produce the deliverance as the life giver. That was when they were placed under the burden and they were facing extinction because of the sin of Adam and Eve. What did God say to Eve? He said, it's through your seed that I'll bring deliverance. And he changed her name to what? Eve, the life giver. And now this little word, you'll see it all along, and sometimes in your text it appears daughter, that now from this point on, all the activity and the saving activity and the life-giving activity happens through women. And this Pharaoh is foiled again and again and again. First of all, the midwives foil him. They came and they didn't do what he said. Surprisingly, a man told a woman what to do and she didn't do it. Providence. Okay, how do you explain it? The king of Egypt called the midwives and said, why have you done this thing and why did you let the men live? I won't get into that. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because Egyptian women are not as, Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. Well, that's a good possibility, because what they're talking about is they lived in different cultures and different places and different birthing practices, by the way. And the Egyptians were known to have sedatives and medicines. And if you give a woman sedatives, she'll deliver a lot slower. That's one thing they do, you know, if the baby's coming, I don't know, if this timing isn't right. You know, but if you give a woman sedatives, it slows down the birth process. So that's probably what they had in mind. And they said, they're just too quick for us. They've already delivered by the time we get there. Therefore, the midwives, they said that. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So even more is going on here. And it came to pass that the midwives feared God that he made them houses, and Pharaoh charged his people. Plan number three, okay? Third plan, every baby that's born, you throw into the river. What happens? Now he has said three things, and everything he has said, God has turned against him. He has made their labor hard. My sinful plan and plot is to do this, and that'll solve the problem. God doesn't just stop his plot, he uses his plot, and when he makes their labor hard, he causes the people to multiply. Plot number two, okay, what I'm going to do is I'll let the women live. I don't need to worry about the women. Oh, did he have a lot to learn. I don't have anything to worry. God uses the woman, the seed of the woman, and God will use the woman to be the life giver, and it's the midwives, and the same word is used in the Hebrew, the daughters, that's the key word through here, the daughters are the one that foil him. So now he comes up with plan number three, throw the babies in the river, and that's his undoing, because of the baby that they threw into the river called Moses. His own lips, the words of his own lips condemned him. And by the way, who did God use in the life of Moses? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. A man of the house of Levi, he went and took what? A daughter of Levi. Why use the word daughter there? It's absolutely unnecessary to remind you that Pharaoh said, let the daughters live. Who was it that found him in the river? The daughter of Pharaoh. And who was it that then connected him up back to his family? It was a daughter of the family who was allowed to live. It was Moses' sister, probably Miriam, who did that and brought him home. The women, the daughters. His idea is I don't have to worry about the women, and God uses that against him. God, and again, the theme comes back to Genesis, that the woman will be the life giver, and that's who God will use. It's no accident that this is the same thing that God picks up with the new creation, with Mary being the life giver. And God using that. And it's no accident that this is what we see in the book of Revelation, that the woman who is pregnant is out in the desert. And God using that as him giving of the giving birth and the protection of Israel. His very words God uses to come back to haunt him. And God, what he does is through his words that you throw the boy in the river, we get Moses. And what does God do? He takes Moses, who would have grown up as an Israelite, and he puts him into the seat of the highest learning. There is some valued education. He puts him into the place where he learns to be a general. He puts him into a place where he learns history and literature and has the best education possible in the world. God used the sin of Pharaoh to bring that about. That is providence. When you look at this, it's not that God comes up against another plan and he's got to come up with plan B because men sin. All of it is to show you that every word that came, what could be more quote-unquote free will than the words you speak? Nothing. But it's the God who uses that and who makes that part of his plan, that the very words you speak will bring about his desired end. You look at the fall. We see things that happen over and over again. And we see that the leaves change and we come to expect it and we come to wait. Now we can even predict, they tell me Tuesday is supposed to be the best day for the leaves. You know, I don't know. The weathermen aren't any more right about that than anything else. But we come to expect it every year. The Bible is written so you can see how God works and what kind of God he is. That he's a God of providence. That he worked this way in the Middle East and in history. And that now when I look at the world, when I look at Haiti, when I look at Iraq, when I look at Bosnia, when I look at Washington, D.C., my God's on the throne. And my God isn't foiled by all the sin and all the foolishness and all the hateful words that come out of people's mouth. My God is using every last one of them to bring about what he wants to bring about. That's a God of providence. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I help us to see you as you are, to know that you live, and that what you have designed and ordained and ordered for this world is what comes to pass. Help us in our families and in the decisions we make to live that way. And the things that happen to us at work, and the things, Father, that occur to us in our homes, that we might see your hand, that we might learn to look for that and to love it. And Father, let us stand before you as your creation, part of the design and plan that you set up to honor and to glorify Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.